Today's text comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to move on from where we've been for a couple of weeks. But I do want to begin again one more time in verse 4, so Ephesians 4:4, and today we're going to read down to verse 13. And if you're using your pew Bible, that's on page 1345. So let's hear the word of God together. It says this: "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says," and this is a quote from Psalm 68, "therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Okay, he ascended, he gave. Okay, now this phrase, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he ascended, he gave, right? He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We ask you, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to hear, to receive, and to live the things that you have prepared for us today. Thank you, Father, for being in our midst and promising us every good thing in Christ. Amen. Okay, so the beginning of this passage, verses 4 to 6, of course, this is what we've been looking at for the past couple of weeks. It's time for us to move on now and follow Paul's thought. Where is he going with this, right? Well, in fact, what we've been studying now for, what is it, 3 or 4 weeks, verses 4 to 6, that was sort of a side thought, right? His main desire for his audience, for his readers, was in verses 1 to 3, namely, knowing how to conduct themselves, knowing now that, you know, it's God's aim. Now, you know, I've informed you, it's God's aim to unite, to unify this one new humanity in a body, okay? And so in 4 to 6, he just had mentally stepped aside for a minute to support and affirm why the members of Christ ought to bear with one another in love. Why ought we to be patient and gentle with each other? Why should we walk worthy of the calling we've been called with? It's because of all these ones, right? We are one in the bond of Christian unity, so let's live as one. Where he's going with this is in verse 13, so I want you to have your eyes on that. As he envisions the eventual completion of the project of God, of the Spirit of God, there is a certain point in the future when we all will have come to the unity of the faith. We all will have come to a full knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, right? A perfect humanity, measuring up to the fullness of the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay? You always hear about how God wants you to be more like Christ. He's working Christ-likeness in us. Well, this is the destiny. Okay, it's going to be achieved at some point, right? And praise be to God for that. This is not a project that's going to end in futility, right? He's not going to give up on it or abandon it. It's going to be achieved, right? What God has said he's going to do, he will do. So 12 and 13, you just want to keep them in the back of your mind as, you know, this is where this line of reasoning is headed. Okay, in fact, ever since we, back in chapter 1, laid down the thesis statement about God gathering into one all things, the conversation has been headed towards verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4, where at last we see the perfect man. Okay, the perfect mankind, and this united assembly of men and women that come from all over the earth. They're complete now and having attained to the fullness of the likeness of Jesus Christ. And to get ahead of myself and give you a little sneak peek at something in chapter 5, I dare say that then and only then will the church be fully fit to become the bride of the Lord Jesus. Only then will she be fit to become the bride of Christ, because she will be at that point a suitable partner. Okay, and I hesitate to say it and tremble to say it. I almost don't want to say it, an equal. Okay, the way that men and women are, that male and female are equal, okay, attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? Attaining to that measure. Remember what God said about Adam and Eve. He said, I'm going to make him a helper that's suited to him, right? Suitable for him. Okay, till we come, till the church comes to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That is what lies ahead of us as Christians, right? That is the destiny of the church, to attain to that stature. So we've been emphasizing unity, oneness, right? Lest we think that all this teaching about oneness means that we all have to somehow be the same as each other in every way, right? That all Christians are supposed to be sort of carbon copies of an ideal model. Paul, in verse 7, he moves to clarify what kind of unity he's talking about. Okay, unity doesn't mean sameness, right? We're not talking about uniformity, but unity. And I think it would be obvious, I hope it's obvious, that people are different, right? And if we were to try, as the church, if we were to try to force everybody into a strictly uniform code of behavior, a strictly uniform style of worship, or a strictly uniform set of duties and responsibilities, it would crush our uniqueness. It would crush our individuality and personhood, right? People are different. And I certainly hope that nobody here thinks that that the church expects all its members and expects all believers to surrender their individuality and become clones, right? We're not, I mean, it's a ridiculous caricature of Christianity that you sometimes see put forth by opponents of Christ opponents of the church. Maybe you saw this week at the outside the confirmation hearings for the judge, you know, some of these women who come out and they all dress in that red dress and the white hood, you know, and they're trying to say, you know, if Christianity takes over America, everybody's going to be forced to be a clone. You know, you're all going to have to be exactly the same. And cults sometimes go that way, you know, heresies sometimes go that way. When you have a main leader and, you know, everybody has to be the same, everybody has to think the same, everybody has to dress the same. Okay, if you ever do see that, you know that somebody has made a terrible mistake, and you know that somebody does not understand the biblical teaching about Christian unity. Okay, we're not supposed to all be the same. We have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same Lord Jesus, we have the same God, because there is only the one. Okay, so of course, there is only one means of salvation, and that's being justified by faith in Christ, right? The God-man, our intercessor, our mediator, and the atonement of the cross. And there's not two bodies of Christ, there's not 12 bodies of Christ, there's one. Okay, that being said, bodies are made up of components, right? There's a variety of parts. And over in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is very, very clear about the body being made of components that are different, okay? He says, for example, if the whole body were an eye, you don't have a body. You have something freakish, right? You don't have a body. We don't want to all be the same. It's the integration of a variety of different parts. That's what makes up a beautiful, functional whole. So he says, are all prophets? No, certainly not. Are all preachers? No. Okay, we're not expected to all fit into the same mold. You don't have to be something that you're not. Okay, of course, you can become something that you're not if the Lord calls you to and you want to cooperate with him, giving you a different direction in life or a certain gift. Okay, everybody's contribution to the building, okay, to switch metaphors rather than the body, the building, God's building a building, everybody's contribution is unique and different. So yes, you have one, 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 all these ones, but to each one, that's verse 7, okay, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And in my mind, this is much, much better than strict sameness. Okay, you want to leave, let's leave behind the idea of sameness and look instead into the beauty of variety in harmony, right? Variety in harmony. That's unity. That's Christian unity. So Paul says, verse 7, he says, to each one of us, grace was given, and then a different translation says, as Christ apportioned it. Okay, to each one of us, grace was given as Christ apportioned it. Okay, or here, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Christ decides. That's pretty important to remember. Christ decides. Over in the passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that God has placed the members of the body, every one of them, where he wants them to be. God has placed the members of the body where he wanted them to be. That tells us that there is a divine design in the differences between us individuals. There's a divine design. So when Paul says here, grace was given, he's not, okay, of course we talk about we're being saved by grace. We're not talking about that sort of grace. He's not referring to the mercy of God as far as sin is concerned, right? When we say we're saved by grace, right, amazing grace, we've each gotten the same grace in that regard, right? God has washed away our sins. He's pardoned us. Okay, we're not talking about his pardoning grace right here. The word grace probably should be translated something more like a gift. It's something that's bestowed by the giver just out of kindness, not as opposed to something that was earned, okay? Something just that the giver wanted to give for his own reasons. So when we talk about you go to the restaurant and you pay a gratuity, right? You give a gratuity. It's the same root word there as grace. The idea is here's an extra something for the waiter I was not obligated to give it. I mean, I think that was, maybe you feel that way now. I mean, you go to a restaurant, it's like, well, you remember, it's plus tax and tip, you know, you're obligated really to give it. But originally, the idea of a gratuity is something that you give that you just want to give. You don't have to give it. So, but there's that idea in the word grace, something that's, it's not owed, it's not earned, just something that the giver wants to give for his own reasons. So the same way that God didn't owe us pardon for our sins, he doesn't actually owe us any of the other gifts that he gives us at all. He just bestows gifts on people. So here in this passage, it's Christ who is pictured as giving the gifts. And that's made clear by this quotation that Paul uses from Psalm 68. And I kind of want to pass by this. You know, verses 8 to 10 makes a pretty interesting discussion on its own. And I want to save it for another time because it's another one of these, you know, we've seen Paul, you know, he has a main sort of direction of his thought. And then he likes to step aside and say, well, I'm going to throw in this interesting thing over here. And then eventually he gets back to the main point. Well, okay, just hold this thought till another time next week. And let's just, you know, stick with the main idea first. Okay, Christ ascended in victory, and Christ gave gifts. Okay, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts. But it's important to realize that his gift giving is not just a sort of a random, you know, flinging around of gifts. Like if you went to a parade and there's people on the parade float and, you know, it has a big bucket of candy or whatever, and they're just sort of, you know, flinging it out into the crowd at random. Or, you know, a conquering hero comes and there's a parade, or a nobleman comes, or the emperor comes through, and they might throw coins out into the crowd, you know, just sort of randomly flinging them out. Christ's distribution of gifts is done with insight and with reason. Okay, the text says, according to measure. There's a logical design in Christ's giving of gifts. And it made me think of that verse that says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, right? In my regular birth, God has, you know, he's put some thought into how this thing is assembled, how it grows. It's the same thing with my new birth. Right? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made again. God has given me a different sort of personality, ability. He put some design into who I would be, who you would be, who this church would be. There's purpose, there's insight. Okay, we're fearfully and wonderfully made in that way. So take one of the kids in the crowd at the parade, you know. This kid manages not to pick up very much candy, you know. He might consider himself to be unlucky, or, you know, why did, you know, this kid next to me, he got a big armload, a whole bag full of candy. You know, me, I just got these two lollipops. That's just chance, right? That's just, you know, a statistical chance. It's randomness. There's no element of that. There's no element of chance in how the Spirit of Christ has spread abroad his blessings. Okay, no Christian should ever think that he or she is unlucky. That, you know, I sort of got the short straw. I got overlooked. I got missed. Or worse, maybe, that Christ intentionally valued me less than another person, and so he didn't give me the gifts that he gave this other person. We know that God doesn't play favorites, okay? That it can't be that he valued me less. I don't want you to think where it says according to the measure, you know, as if Christ has sort of a ladle or a measuring cup, you know. He looked at this person and he gave them, you know, 8 cups worth, and then you came and he gave you a half a cup, you know. Oh, it's you. A giant pile over here, just a handful for you. Oh, did you want seconds? I'm sorry. No, that's all you get. Okay, no, the word measured pretty much just means according to design, right? So go back to that idea of the members being built into a spiritual house, okay? You have to measure each and every piece of the house, right? You don't just put random sized things together. You don't collect a bunch of equally sized things. You can't build anything out of that. There's craftsmanship that goes into the work of God. Okay, like chapter 2 said, we're his handiwork, right? Remember that? I mean, don't kids learn that memory verse? Right, we're his workmanship. Okay, we're his workmanship. So look at your own house. Obviously, not all the pieces are identical sized, right? It's made out of a lot of different kinds of materials, and among each kind of material, a lot of different shapes and sizes. So you have many windows, but they're not all the same shape. You might have, you know, a lot of different rafters. They're not the same. They're not all the same. Different cabinets, you know, big ones, little ones, they're not all the same. The little ones are not less important than the big ones. Little and big, you know, it's an irrelevant thing. Okay, they're just different. So somebody comes to your house, they superficially look at, you know, the front of your house, the windows, the porch, the color of the siding, and they say, well, you have a really nice house. But all you see is, you know, a few elements of it, okay? They don't consider the shingles. You know, nobody comments, oh boy, you know, that shingle is in just the right place, you know, doing its job really well. You know, nobody goes and looks at the plumbing in the basement and, you know, comments on the solder that's holding the pipes together. But if those things fail, you don't have a comfortable house. Right, nobody ever thinks about them, but they're just as important as the facing on the house. You know, people are looking at the paintings, they're looking at the carpet, they're looking at the, you know, the color of the walls, and that's all they see, that's all they think of. But if these other things fail, you have a huge problem on your hands, right? If they're absent, without them, you don't have a comfortable house. So according to the measure of Christ's gift, it's terribly important, okay? To each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, right? To each and every one. So there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one family. Each member of the family has his or her special place. And this, to me, is incredibly uplifting to realize this, because it validates my Christian existence, right? It validates my life as a believer in this particular location and this particular time. I don't have to pine away and wish I was more famous somewhere else, more influential, more eloquent, whatever, more wealthy, more intelligent. Christ has put you and me together here now by design. And I can rest on that. If I'm just, you know, if I'm listening to the Lord's voice and I'm letting him work in my heart and I'm just being part of the assembly of the believers, that's enough. All right? I can know that as his loved one, he's got me where he wants me. And I hope that you also understand how wonderful it is, how precious it is that individual you have a particular place, a purpose, a personal spot in this local plan of God. Okay, like we said in the song, it's just to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest on his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, right? The Lord has decreed, the Lord has said, okay, the Lord has designed, Christ apportioned it, and I trust him. I rest on that. And the reason I go into all that is because you find sometimes that with discussions about spiritual gifts, they end up maybe doing a little bit of harm emotionally. They can become sessions of self-doubt, okay? I've noticed sometimes that when you talk a lot about spiritual gifts, people inevitably end up comparing themselves with the other people in the room, okay? And you feel like, I don't measure up. I only got the 2 lollipops, you know, while this person got a nice big bag of candy. You know, it reminded me of the Charlie Brown saying, I got a rock, you know. I got 3 candy bars, you know, I got a popcorn ball, I got a rock, you know. And what are my spiritual gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? You know, I don't know. And people can kind of get worked up and anxious about this. And that obstinate idea crops up that Christians are all supposed to be the same, aren't they, right? I'm supposed to be able to measure up to this person or that person. Okay, what's wrong with me if I don't, you know, if I can't put my finger on what my spiritual gifts are? Okay, go back over to that passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts and remember how that passage ends, where he takes the whole discussion and he says, now let's put this over here and let me give you a more excellent way, right? Let me tell you now a more excellent way. That's Christian agape love. Okay, if you have that, that's health to the body, right? If you have that, you have enough and more than enough. The greatest of these is love, right? The greatest of these is agape love. And he says, you know, if you don't have that, you don't have anything, okay? And it's right in that discussion about spiritual gifts that Paul said God placed each member of the body in the place where he wanted them to be. And to me, that's tremendous. It's very, very important, and it's reassuring. God put these people here, put us together. So in discussions about spiritual gifts, you know, it's the main thing to consider is not how many did I get? What are they? You know, can I label them? Because here in Ephesians, the main thing to see is whatever I got and whatever I will get, it's not even for me. It's not for me. It's for the others. Okay? They are gifts to the church, not gifts to the individual. They are gifts to the body. Christ is giving a gift to his own body. Or if you like to think of it in these terms, he's giving a gift to his own bride-to-be, Okay? The body, the bride, is the object of Christ's love. The body is what's being nurtured and built up. All we have and all we're going to have, all the grace gifts we've been given, it's for blessing the assembly of the saints. So, like, if you get a pile of candy at a parade, that's for you to eat. You know, if the emperor comes through and throws you, change out into the crowd, and you, well, that's for you. And, you know, at least that's what the kids think when they are grabbing up the candy. I'm going to have all this candy. And you know how the parents, they take the kids home and they say, Johnny, you know, can you share some with your brother? And, you know, do I have to? No, because it's for me. This was the understanding. Whatever I get, it's for me to keep. Okay? We're never to think that the gifts that Christ distributed are treasures for us to keep to ourselves or just use for ourselves to sort of grab up and, you know, not just trophies to put on display. Hey, look what I got. I got this, and I got a rock, you know. In the church body, whatever graces we got, therefore, they were given to us to be used for the benefit of the larger family of God. So now, to skip over 8, 9, and 10, jump down to 11, this becomes clearer. He himself gave some to be. Gave to whom, then? He gave it to the church, right? It doesn't say that he gave to some the gift of being an apostle. Okay, that's not what it says. He doesn't say he gave to some the gift of being an apostle. The apostles are the gift, right? The prophets are the gift. And grammatically, it shows, right? It's not an indirect object, it's a direct object, right? He did not give to them, he gave them to the church, okay? He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, he gave some apostles, gave some prophets, gave some evangelists, gave some pastors and teachers to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, okay? The body is the recipient, the body is the recipient of the gifts. That's, to me, very necessary to realize that he's saying this. The body is the recipient of the gifts more than the individual, okay? They're given because this is the great purpose which God is bringing to pass, which we've been working our way through this whole book about, to gather together into one all things in Christ, with Christ as head over it all, filling it all. Okay, so remember, in I think it was chapter 2, or maybe the end of 1, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, so the maturing process and the perfection of that body, that's the goal in view. Okay, that's the purpose for him giving all of these gifts. Okay, so we finish with 12 and 13. That's where it states it again. For the purpose of edifying the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Remember that one new man, new humanity, till we come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the great objective. It's the health and the growth and the perfection of the whole assembly of the saints. Okay? So in my opinion, it's not as critical to be able to identify what your particular gifts are as it is to simply be active in the life of the church and willing to give of yourself, right? Willing to give yourself to the church, right? What's the hymn say? Lord, here I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do, right? So look, just be a part, be present. Be available to each other. Be available to the body. Spend time together. Talk, share, grow. Just be in each other's lives. Okay, you don't have to be able necessarily to name your gift, label your gift, compare yours with his or hers. Okay, are they greater? Are they less? Okay, you're the gift. You're the gift to the church. You're literally the gift to the church. Christ gave you to his body. He apportioned you. He's designed this, right? Do we agree he's designed this? That means he's apportioned you. And since you're part of the church, he gave to you all these other people with their own personalities, their insights, their skills, and their their relationships to him. Okay, because our objective in life as saints is that our local little part of the body would become healthy, would become spiritually strong, courageous, steadfast, holy, okay, fit to be a companion and a bride for our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not seeing that as our personal life's objective, right, if we're not seeing that as worthy of our dedication, then we've gotten our eyes off of the glory of Christ and onto some other thing. Okay, we remember without Christ we have nothing, without Christ we can do nothing. He apportioned to us all that we have and all that we are. There's a design. We understand that Christ has designed the body. So the question is, or the challenge is, are you visualizing yourself as a cooperative participant in the Lord's design? Okay? How much of a participant are you? And in my mind, the better you understand this, the more dear to you the church becomes, because Christ is dear to you and the church is dear to Christ, right? The church is so dear to Christ that he shed his blood for her. We should see it as our heart's wish to make her beautiful, perfect, mature, right? Coming up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ himself. Okay, he gave you to the church as a gift. Are you going to withhold yourself from serving her? Well, it's a question you need to ask, and I hope that your answer will be that you will give all that you are and have to serve the body, the bride of Jesus Christ, till we all come to the maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, let's pray. Lord, having said all this, having considered your great design, your great plan, your desire, your will, we ask you, Father, to turn our hearts, as has been said earlier today, Lord, that we would dedicate ourselves, all we are and have, to the glory of Jesus Christ, to the glory of his precious bride, the church, knowing, Lord, that you have put us here in this time and place. You have put these people in our lives to love, to be loved by, to grow together, to challenge each other, to sharpen each other. And Father, we thank you for all of this, for many good gifts, Lord, especially your own Holy Spirit, the precious blood of Christ, and the body of the saints, Lord. Blessed be your name forever for all these good things. May we be worthy to be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Amen.